Good to have the faith to be able to say that and sing that in truth tonight, wouldn't it? May the Lord speak this way in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Send revival again to Northern Ireland, and may it start, if it pleases him, in the county where the 1859 revival began, back in those days when the Spirit of God swept through County Antrim and came in mighty power to the other six counties. And right across the United Kingdom, it was a year of special grace when the Lord visited this province. Again, we welcome Dr. Douglas as the speaker tonight, and we're going to loose him and let him go. I'm glad that he's here. He was telling me that the driver that was to take him wasn't able to come, and I'm glad that the preacher was able to come, and he got another driver. So, brother, you're welcome to Ballymoney. May the Lord bless you, fill you with his grace and power. Amen.
Thank you so much. Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to read tonight from the Psalms. Psalm 138. Lovely to be here to have a part in this conference, these special meetings, on that grand subject of revival. Speaking of my role tonight as a preacher, I find that the subject is a challenge, not so much in itself, because it is a theme that rejoices our hearts, moves us to pray, lets us think about the promises of God. We have all that, yes, to consider. But in terms of moving forward and asking God to work and seeing the manifestation of his presence and power, we well know our need of extra help on a subject like this. So it's nice to be here to have a part in the conference services, and I know that I need help from God, wisdom to say the right thing, and to say the right thing in the right way. May the Lord be pleased to come among us again and speak to all of our hearts. Let us look at the psalm now. Maybe you'd put a marker in the place, because it's quite probable that I'll turn to other passages and then I'll want to get back again to Psalm 138. So if you have that marker in place, it won't be a difficulty. It's good to be here. Wonderful to have a theme like this. And I pray that it may come with more and more intensity upon us as we go on through tonight, and as you and the congregation progress through the remainder of this week. We want the burden of heart to increase, the sense of God's presence to be more and more felt among us, that men and women who come will feel an increasing burden to cry to God for revival in these times. We just think, if we dare to think, what it would be the consequences of not having revival. What if we do not have a stirring from God? What if we do not have even a gesture from God of his presence and his encouragement? Then our situation would be dire indeed. So there is need for themes like this to be brought before God's people. And our prayer is, Lord, just come near and speak thyself. Make us conscious, Lord. This is our prayer. Make us conscious of the speaking voice of the Lord in the gatherings. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. The word gods here has reference to people in authority, people of the highest importance. And yet the psalmist is saying, no matter who is before me, if you think of matters of state and government that would have been of concern to David, yet he's saying, no matter where I am, I want to sing praise unto the Lord. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And then there's this touching conclusion to the psalm. It's a kind of benediction, is it not? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from God this evening. We've indicated already that help is required. And even we can say that all the time, no matter what sort of a meeting it is. Even if it was your regular prayer meeting night and we were bringing a word about the season of prayer, it would be important to have guidance from God there. Important to have God's presence in the delivery of that word. But tonight I feel there's a special burden given the theme of this conference, given how much may hang in the balance, the need for wisdom and direction, from counsel from God, that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth us. His mercy endureth forever. We're saying, Lord, forsake not the works of thine own hands. So we'll have prayer. Lord, do abide with us. We have need of thee. We need thee all the time, but we need thee especially when we think of this series of meetings, the theme of the services every night, the burden that must rest upon the preacher. And we would even pray the greater burden that might rest on the congregation as well. Lord, have thine own way. How important it is that we come to the place of full surrender, that we hold back on nothing. We think of the work in the lives of all of thy people, every soul who's present now, those who share as well in the global outreach. We pray for help from heaven. We pray for an awareness of the nearness of God, for the amen of God himself upon his precious word. We're loath, Lord, to let thee go. We cry to thee for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if ever we had guidance before, we might have guidance tonight. If we've had before the promptings of the Lord, we might have the promptings of God tonight. Make it personal, Lord. Let there be a word for every soul, whereby the child of God will cry out in exclamation, why, Lord, this is a word for my soul. Thou art speaking to me. Me particularly in this service. Lord, this is our cry. Thank you for reminders already in the singing and in introductory remarks of the gracious movings of God in times of long ago. Lord, we still believe that to this very hour we're debtors to the saints of God who travailed in prayer and who cried to God for every part of this land. The very existence of this congregation, we are persuaded, is an indication of how God answered those prayers. And we believe, Lord, there has been a succession of blessings from those seasons of revival. Lord, I thank Thee tonight for those great revival times. And in later years, at Mr. Mickelson, meetings too conducted by Dr. Paisley, we thank Thee, Lord, for others as well who have witnessed directly the moving of God in answer to prayer. And sometimes, Lord, just in a local way, in a rather small district, God was stirring hearts and answering prayer, and that was just as great a miracle as the other province-wide revival. Lord, we thank Thee. Thank You, Lord, for saving sinners. And by God, this, we're strengthening the church of God, redeemed and spirit-born. And we ask Thee tonight, Lord, to take note of these evil days in which we live. These days of confusion, days of great ungodliness. Our prayer is, Lord, let there be a stirring in heaven. Let there be a stirring on earth. Let there be an answer on earth to a challenge from heaven. We think of Isaiah responding back in his time, hearing the voice of the Lord. Lord, it would be a tragedy if we were to attend meetings like this and not hear that voice. We may not hear it in the same way that Isaiah heard it, but we want it to be every bit as effective. We want, Lord, that cry to be raised in this assembly, even tonight. Just as Isaiah heard the challenge, whom shall I send? Who will go? Who will go for us? And there he was, ready with the answer, here am I, send me. Lord, may there be an approach made to the altar of God by every believer, those who have been saved for years, and those who have been more lately converted to Christ. Lord, revive Thy work in our midst. Revive Thy work, Lord, in our congregations. Bless our ministers. O God, baptize them with Holy Ghost power. Lord, we pray for a sighing and a crying after God, that our prayer meetings too may be changed. We may witness the change. Lord, that would be wonderful. That would be a great sign of the nearness of God and a token from God in times of dearth like these. O Lord, grant us a harvest, that we may come with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Hear prayer tonight in Jesus' dear name. Amen. This is a psalm of encouragement. The message before us in these verses leads us along the pathway of revival. For what we have here undoubtedly is a reflection of those times of refreshing yet to come from the presence of the Lord. With that in mind, let us make a start there with verse 7. I want you to give consideration to it. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. If there is trouble, and if the psalmist is saying that he will walk in the midst of trouble, then we have also the thought of God's readiness to step in. Well, the psalmist is virtually saying here, Lord, Thou wilt come by to pick me up from the depths of the valley. Thou wilt refresh my soul again. Thou wilt sustain me in these days of crisis. Thou wilt revive me. That's the theme before us tonight. and particularly in verse 7. Thou wilt revive me, even if I am in the midst of trouble. We would tend to think that, oh, God will send revival in situations that are an enhancement to the ministry of the church. We don't expect revival in times of trouble. We don't expect to see the child of God going through a very, very hard time and yet being favored with revival at such an hour. That is where we are in this psalm. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, I didn't say for nothing there a moment ago, this is a psalm of encouragement. And it is a psalm of encouragement for the believer who's going through a hard time and yet recognizes for all that the need of revival within. As the psalmist prays, and this is a prayer, you can see how the Lord is addressed in it. Thou wilt revive me. He's fully assured of what he's saying. The sense of this passage is, thou wilt indeed revive me. So it's not a kind of prayer like a shot in the dark. It's not a prayer whose petition carries a kind of maybe, but there is the ring of assurance in it. Thou wilt revive me. And I am stressing now to you the certainty that he has in his heart that God will do this. It's a remarkable statement if you look at the whole verse. There is the assurance of the reviving grace of God. Thou wilt revive me. He can see the frustration of his enemies. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. And lastly in the verse, the deliverance, the ultimate blessing of the people of God. Thy right hand will save me. It's as if God's using both hands. You look at the verse there, you can see references to the hand of God. And if I'm looking at it in the right way, both hands of God are employed at this time. With his one hand, he will sweep away the enemy, and then with his right hand, he's securing the safety of his people. So here's a verse for you to contemplate tonight. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. When you look at the state of this country, you can say for sure we're in trouble. Government in Westminster, what difficulty, what confusion there is there, what chaos. If there was need for a time for God to step in, that time is now. And yet here there is encouragement for the Christian. Whatever that, if we just pause on the word trouble, whatever that trouble may indicate in itself, it's not beyond the reach of God. You have the theme here that that trouble will not stop God from working. It will not stop God from answering prayer. Although I walk in the midst of it, that would surely be the red hot center of the area of trouble, to be in the midst of it. And yet there is a message of help from God. Now this word revive only occurs in two places. Speaking of the Authorized Version, it only occurs in two places in the Psalms. Obviously here, Psalm 138, in verse 7, thou wilt revive me. And the other reference in our English Bible, in the Psalms, in Psalm 85, verse 6, the well-known words, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? How good it is to think in terms of two verses like these, even to link them together. If you were taking notes, you could put them side by side on the page and look at them. In Psalm 138, you're thinking of the psalmist himself, for it's put in the singular number. He's saying, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So there's the psalmist on his own as an individual. That's intimate and personal. We can think of revival in that fashion. Firstly, personal revival. What God can do in your life, in your soul. Even if nobody else got a blessing, if you could say, God has blessed me this week in these conference meetings. So we've got personal revival there in our text, Psalm 138, verse 7. I want the Lord to write it into your heart, what God can do for you. That's the way you're to look at the verse. We're not now looking at the congregation. We're not now looking at the whole town or the area beyond. We're looking into our own hearts. We're looking to the need that exists there. And he's saying, although I walk in the midst of trouble, that's where the encouragement comes in. In the very center of the fire, in the midst of trouble, yet God can step in. And the other verse that we mentioned, Psalm 85, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us? Whereas in Psalm 138 it was in the singular number. Now we have the plural pronoun, us. Wilt thou not revive us? If we compare revival to a fire, if it starts in one man's life, one woman's life, one child's heart, then like a fire indeed it may spread abroad and spread quickly. Thus the whole congregation now is before us in Psalm 85 verse 6. We're praying as a whole assembly. We're praying, wilt thou not revive us? Lord, what you can do for me, you can do for others also. Let the fire of God spread abroad. We're looking for God to work in that fashion. That's Psalm 85 and verse 6. We relate more to a local revival. Revival in the congregation. That certainly is an interest that takes our heart. Well, of course, in the Hebrew language, which lies at the back of this verb translated revive on two occasions, in the authorized version, in the book of Psalms, that word recurs many more times. In fact, 262. Not just two times, but 262 times. You'll be interested to know how it's rendered. Not speaking now in detail, but just speaking roughly. This word that lies at the back of the word revive in our Bibles, this word is extremely interesting because it has to do with infusing life into the body. If you think of the body of believers, then we're looking at a picture of God infusing life into the church. And it's also used in terms of being quickened. Our hymns that we sing, we didn't have them tonight. You might have had them earlier in the series. We have those hymns. Oh, breath of life! Breath of life! Come sweeping through us. And what is that but a reference of the kind that I'm already emphasizing? That behind this word revive, you have in our Hebrew text, you have God infusing life into the church of God. We have sung the hymn as well, oh, many and many a time. Quicken the smoldering embers now. We're familiar with these terms, with God infusing life into the church, and with the child of God at prayer saying, Lord, quicken me. And very often in our Bibles, and now I'm back to the English Bible, that's how the prayer is rendered. Quicken me for thy name's sake. You'll find it more than once in the Psalms. Psalm 119 would be a case where you could make reference to it and see. And if you do come across that later, I would certainly do it. It's in two shakes of a lamb's tail. But I know that not to keep you until breakfast time. But it is a worthy theme. If you would keep it in mind, you'll look through the Psalms, for example. You'll find the psalmist at prayer. You'll find him saying, quicken me! And what is that but a conscious need of revival? Asking God to do the work. We need the quickening breath of God in our worship services. Now let's have a look at Psalm 138. First of all, where it is in the Psalter. You'd be interested to know. Psalm 138 is the first of a series. You can call it a mini series of eight psalms. How do we know that this psalm is part of a series, the first of a series of psalms? Well, it's easy to identify them. Eight psalms. This is the first one. Each one bears the name of David. You look at the title, Psalm 138. You notice that? Look at the title, Psalm 139. You see that? Psalm of David. You see 140, Psalm of David. And you go on with eight psalms here. This is his last collection of psalms in the Psalter. That must carry a great deal of weight. That the Holy Spirit has been pleased to gather together these eight psalms and allowed David to put his name on every one of them, so that the series is easy for us to identify. We can pick it out, and you were able to pick it out right there, and some of you have gone on right through as far as number 8 in the series, which is 145, of course. And there, once more, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit to David as the secondary writer, David's Psalm of Praise. So God has a purpose, then, in assembling these psalms in the Psalter, bringing them together and indicating for the believer, aye, for the ordinary reader, indicating how these psalms go together in the Psalter. Oh, but there's another way, an even more important way, whereby these eight psalms are linked together. And I want you, if you look at Psalm 138, to pick up on this, how these eight psalms belong to a collection in the book of Psalms. Because these eight psalms are highly personalized. That is to say, they feature the pronoun me. Me, that's easy enough. Here you have it in verse 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So we're looking at eight psalms bearing the name of David, the last collection of psalms in his collection, in the book of Psalms itself. And these psalms are distinguished by the fact that God is approached on singular terms. The psalmist is speaking all the time about himself, the need of his own soul. When I say, oh, David is praying about himself, he's saying, Lord, speak to me, in effect. It's not the me that we find in the language of the charismatic, where me is all important, and I'm tempted to think, I even more important than God and the Bible and everything. Lord, better look after me because I'm here. No, there's nothing of that in the Scriptures. We're not talking about me in that respect. But what we are looking at tonight is the child of God in Christ, who's more than conscious of the deep need within, and coming before God at the mercy seat, and Lord saying, Lord, would you come? Draw near to me and speak to my soul. Because, well, I'm not going to take time to extend matters in this, but just look at verse 1 and you'll see personal involvement right away in Psalm 138. I will praise thee. Oh, there's room for the whole congregation to join in rapturously in the praise of God, but we're following a given theme in these Psalms, where the psalmist is occupied with God himself. And he's saying, I will praise thee. Verse 2, I will worship. In the day, verse 3, when I cried, you have this personal emphasis in the psalm which cannot be ignored. You look at Psalm 139. Oh, how this emphasizes the point I'm making. How does it start, 139? You have it there in front of you. Look at it. You'll see how the Holy Spirit has brought these psalms together and given this common theme throughout. In verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. This is greatly encouraging when we come to pray. All through this Psalm 139, you have that emphasis on the believer himself before God. That's wonderful when you're reading your Bible to feel there when the door is closed. You're shut in alone with God. It's just me and the Lord. That's the way to read your Bible. That's an effective way to pray when you're alone with the Lord. And I mustn't leave out in this psalm. In fact, 139 would be a psalm you could read tonight from this perspective and just go through it more carefully and notice the things that I won't be mentioning. But I've got to come there to verse 23 in Psalm 139. Search me, O God! Isn't this a property in revival? Doesn't this feature in the prayers of God's saints in days of awakening when the Lord's stirring hearts and working in an unmistakable way? Of course it does. Search me, O God. We have this theme in our hymn book as well. And this theme is also there in the hymn book in relation to the reviving work of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's part of God's reviving work. That the child of God in the house of prayer finds that a heart-searching hour has begun. Search me, O God. Again, I emphasize the pronoun here. Me! So you can say, God's speaking about me. You go home tonight, somebody say, well, what did the preacher talk about tonight? Well, it wouldn't be the whole sermon by any means. But at least you could say for part of it, well, he spoke about me. And that would certainly bring a reaction. Search me, O God. That has to be noted by us in the very procedures of revival. And you go on, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Psalm 140 is maybe less definitely identified from this point of view, but nevertheless, I see Psalm 140 being prophetic in nature, speaking of Israel in the tribulation time, how David fits himself into the shoes of God's servants in that hour. And still he prays, verse 1, deliver me, preserve me from the man of sin. Psalm 141, I'm going to curtail my remarks now, but just look at verse 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. We have young people here tonight. I want you to understand as you lift your Bible up before God that you're included here. You can say, no matter what age you are, God can speak to the very young. He can speak to the oldest in the assembly tonight. You can say, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Me. Pick me out, Lord. Pick me out. In this service, give ear to my voice when I cry. It's the child of God in this personal and intimate way who's here at prayer. Let my prayer, he says in verse 4, incline not my heart. And again, Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. When my spirit, verse 3, was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. 1:4:3, hear my prayer. Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. My heart within me is desolate. Verse 7, hear me speedily. What I want to say tonight is, if we have noticed, and I think you have, how the Holy Spirit has brought this collection of psalms together. And given these psalms such a mark of identification, the Holy Spirit putting the name of David, every one of them, his last collection, and then the psalms having the characteristic of David himself interceding with God. Now, that's part and parcel of revival as well. It's not the only thing about revival, but it certainly has significance in revival. How you yourself are going on with God. It could be possible tonight in this meeting that a child of God is here, and already you've chastened your own heart with the thought, I'm not in the right place with God. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you this week, so that before I came, before tonight, the Lord was bringing this to your attention, the need for more prayer. And now tonight, with this series, bringing the 8 psalms together and seeing how in every one of them, the psalmist is opening up his own heart and his soul before God, that's bound to weigh with you when you think of yourself at prayer. I trust that long after tonight, you'll remember these psalms. That long after tonight, you'll have occasion to go through them and identify with them and make them part of your worship, your personal worship, you see. It's a great thing here. But let me come back to my starting text, verse 7 of Psalm 138. We're not going to leave that theme. We're not going to leave that subject. We're looking at the involvement of the Christian, himself, the Christian, herself, before God. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. If there is to be revival at all, that revival has to be God's work. That's an old truth, and yet it's one that we can allow needs to be re-emphasized. If there is to be revival at all, it has to be God's work. We can see how we have made many efforts to reach sinners in the various localities in this country, and we're thankful for responses here, there, and yonder. That's how the Lord has kept us going, by these responses. And yet, there's a great harvest field there untouched. There are multitudes who don't want to know, who are far off from God. And if revival is to come to change people like that, then it'll have to be God's work. And that's the truth made known in the psalm here. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Remember, that trouble can overwhelm him in a minute. That trouble can be the means of his destruction if God doesn't step in the emergency. And he's saying here, even if I'm in the very, very midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. You can reach me there, Lord. Were we to speak tonight in very difficult circumstances where hearts have been crushed and the people of God have been brought to great extremity, we could take a text like this and say there's encouragement here. Because in the midst of troubles like these, God can begin a great work. These troubles are not going to stop God from working in revival. Let me borrow some words from the psalm. The pathway of revival is indicated in this psalm. I want to borrow some ideas from the psalm so that now will have a more topical application. But there are features of revival, and this psalm carries those features with great effect. If you look at verse 1 then, revival is surely characterized by singing. By the style of congregational singing, you can tell when the Spirit of God is being poured forth in mighty power. The singing is electrifying. The singing is special. The singing is unforgettable. I'm not giving you undue praise, but we have good singing in Ballymoney. I like to think we have great singing in Lisburn as well. And in other churches, we have some meetings where there's tremendous singing. But I want to put this to you, that if God came in with mighty, I say mighty power, if God came in revival fullness, the singing in our meetings would be tremendously changed. I can remember being in some of Dr. Paisley's meetings yet. It's a long time ago since he preached the mission in Rathfield. That'd be 1949, coming up to Christmas time. Not many people had cars in those times. So we were depending on the church running the bus, and it was only occasionally the bus went. But the meetings grew. The tents filled the little hall where they started to overflowing. Then the church gave a church hall. Then he moved into the church itself. You know, I'm sitting up in the gallery, just a young lad. I remember a people there at night singing, "Oh, that will be glory for me when by His grace I look in His face. That will be glory for me." And I remember that like it was just months ago. In the very same service, as the preaching came to an end, he announced the well-known hymn. Where people prayed and sang, and many with bowed heads that night in that packed congregation. I can remember this hymn. It still grips my soul. "Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check a falling tear." Every word there in that line, that first verse, every word just went home with tremendous power. I've been in other meetings also where the spirit of revival was undoubtedly present. And every time God, the singing is just different. You can sense the nearness of God in the singing. And so we say here, here's a characteristic of revival. If we're going to talk about the pathway of revival, then we can certainly say the singing of God's people will indicate the nearness of God, the presence of God, the working of the Holy Spirit. And what is the psalmist saying here? He's saying, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." Anything you do for the Lord needs to be done with all your heart. You won't want to serve the Lord half-heartedly, and you certainly wouldn't want to be singing these grand old hymns half-heartedly. But let us put our whole heart and even pray that God might give us grace to serve Him. If we serve the Lord, we would serve Him gladly. We'd serve Him faithfully. We'd serve Him sincerely. We'd serve Him prayerfully. And you want to serve him properly, but above all, you want to serve him with all your heart. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3. You needn't turn it up. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And later, the scripture speaks, verse 22, of singleness of heart. And further in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. So the scripture endorses this, whether it's the Old or the New Testament, of putting heart and soul into the work. And if there ever comes a time when through weariness or difficult circumstances, and let's face it, life can bring challenges to us all. And if it has the effect of cooling your ardor and spiritual things, then the time has come to take on board the theme tonight about these 8 Psalms, that the involvement of you yourself, whereby you can say, Lord, speak to me, help me as I pray. Thou wilt revive me surely, although I am in the midst of trouble. Yes, God blesses the singing of saints. There's a difference in hymns. Have you ever felt? I know I have. Maybe I just have to speak for myself. But I know I have looked at some hymns in our hymn book. And then I felt, oh, that's a step or two beyond the average Christian these days. Has the hymn writer gone too far? And then I'll tell you what I would normally do. I have this custom of looking at the date, if it's there, of the hymn writer's life. And I find that many of those hymns that take us a step or two further on down the road in the service of the Lord, those hymns were written during the time of the 1859 revival. We have a lot of hymns in our book belonging to that particular period. And those hymns are blessed of God. And yes, we have hymns from earlier times. There's no question about it. So I'm not suggesting that. But I'm just saying there's a difference in hymns. And there are hymns that have been written down when the soul has been on fire for God, when the blessing of God has been overwhelming. There's even a difference in the Psalms. If you turn back to Psalm 137, it's just the Psalm before this one. What a difference there. And to put it briefly, there the people are carried away to Babylon. And mind you, the Holy Spirit has brought these Psalms together, whereby, well, we have the great singing of Psalm 138, but then in Psalm 137, the song of the Lord has been lost. And you can see by verse 2 of Psalm 137 how the harp was hung up on the willows. They were asked for the Lord's song. They refused to sing. They had no song. They lost the song. I say there's a difference in the Psalms that we have. Never mind the hymns in our hymn book. Those that are written in times of blessing show the effect of that blessing. And so Psalm 138 has the characteristics of revival. Then there's another thing that I want to borrow. The word worship. Look at verse 2. Everything has changed when revival comes. It's amazing. You could say with good reason, oh, the church is enjoying the blessing of God just now. And that's wonderful. If you can say, every Lord's Day, the Lord's present, we're blessed in the singing, we're blessed in the times of prayer, and God's working. And sometimes you can say, look, God's working in an extraordinary way. And yet, I do believe if God gave us a great spell of revival, you could say, even then, the church would be revolutionized. It's not that we would devise a new scheme of worship. I don't want to suggest that at all. But what I'm saying is the style of worship, the personal conviction in worship would be changed. And David speaks here of his worship. You see, in revival, the importance of the Word of God. Look at the last part of verse 2. You read there of God's truth. You read of how God magnifies His Word above all His name. Now, that always happens in revival. And ordinary people, we say ordinary people, we mean men who prior to that revival haven't been greatly known for Bible reading or for repeating Bible verses, but they were saved all right. Yet they just didn't have that reputation. But once revival breaks through, you find the average Christian quoting scripture, saying, "Here's a word I got from God today." Or in the prayer meeting, believers are opening the book and they're spreading God's word before him with great power and conviction. God magnifies his word. And when it comes to the preaching, who was it? Was it D.L. Moody? Was it somebody else? If my mind is slipping a gear, but it could have been D.L. Moody. Yes, I think it was, who said, since he didn't have a great repertoire of sermons, he would preach the same sermons over. He'd have to travel maybe 500 miles or 800 miles away to another city and preach there. So he would preach the same sermons again. He would have felt always God blessed his sermons. But once God touched him and filled him with the Holy Spirit, he said when he preached the old sermons again, he preached them with new power. And God, the Holy Spirit, was saying amen all the time. He preached that word, making it sure and certain. Thou hast magnified thy word. That's what God does in revival. When Christian people are taken with the authority of Scripture. Now, everybody in this gathering tonight believes the book. You wouldn't be here otherwise. And our church has that stance, and we're thankful for it. We believe in the book. You could say a hearty amen to that. But I want to put it to you, if God favored us with revival now, this very night, the Bible would take on new significance. And if you held it as being more precious than gold already, it becomes even more so. When God has stirred the hearts of multitudes, when you say God's working, and you remember reading about the Lewis revival, how people went down to the church alone. No announcement had been made that there would be a prayer meeting or a service. They just gathered there in expectation, and service there was. Oh, God does unusual things in revival. And he stirs the church of God so that the singing is changed, the worship is changed. Not in style. You don't get a new scheme of worship. I'm not talking about that. I think I've made that clear already. I just want to doubly emphasize it. Or rather, I'm speaking about conviction. I'm speaking about you throwing heart and soul into it. I'm speaking about God getting the whole man. William Booth was asked toward the end of his days, "Mr. Booth," and maybe he was called general by that time. Well, he was in the army. Well, I don't know whether the interviewer gave him that title or not. Possibly did. But this time he was greatly revered. And the question came up in the interview, "General Booth, how would you explain your unusual ministry? And how God has used you all across the world in your travels, and you've seen thousands come to Christ. How is it that you can look back on such a successful ministry?" And he said, "I don't know that I could say anything of that. Except maybe God got everything. He got all of William Booth that there was to have." And that ties in with the theme of our 8 Psalms tonight, and our starting Psalm in particular. "Lord, get a hold of this heart of mine. Get a hold of me." The singing will be different. The worship will be different. The Word of God will be a new book. I like reading about revival, just to hear how Christian people, who weren't known, as they say, for all of the new Scripture before the revival broke out, saying, I got this word, and there the scripture is given in the record, and I'm touched by the fact that they got that word, or they got behind the hedge and prayed and cried to God and got the promises there. That was something. The word of God takes on a new preeminence in the house of God. When the preacher opens the book, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And the whole church of God is moved by it. There's another facet to revival in this psalm. And it's in verse 3. It can't be left out. And the time of revival is a time when there have been marvelous answers to prayer. Remarkable. Remarkable. I could give stories tonight of remarkable answers to prayer. You could hardly believe. But it's true. Look at the testimony in verse 3. In the day when I cried, that's you. You may say, "Oh, I don't usually go to the prayer meeting." Or somebody else may say, "I don't go because I feel I can't pray. Look, there's so-and-so in the church, great at prayer. There's that lady there can pray with great conviction. And God is undoubtedly using her prayers. But as for me, I can't do that kind of thing." What did you say there? "I can't do that thing." But could the Lord teach you? I wouldn't want you to come tonight and go away having missed that all-important part of the message where we were linking those psalms, those 8 psalms together, where I said, look, the most important thing in the way of connecting these psalms is the amount of personal, intimate involvement. Me. God's word to me. God's work in my life. Thou wilt revive me. That's our text tonight. And in revival times, great answers to prayer. Mr. Park was referring back to the 59 revival tonight. There's another anniversary belonging to September or October of this year. This year, 70 years ago, there was that protracted season of prayer where Dr. Paisley lingered before God, and a young man had got saved that year. His name was Bob Scott. That's how the prayer meetings all started, through Bob Scott. Because Bob was a big fella. Before he'd been saved, he was saved in March that year, 1949. He was a strong blue man, a great Protestant, but full of superstition. He would make you laugh at the things that affected his decisions. But he was a great fella. And Bob got saved. He knew Ian Paisley preached about Protestantism and the Protestant martyrs, and that stirred his soul. And though he had to take 2 buses, as I said, very few people had cars at that time. He had to take 2 buses on a Sunday in Belfast to get away to Ravenhill, but that's what he did. But on Saturday nights, being active as well, he's 20 years of age. And he and I went about together. He was a lot older than me, but that didn't matter. We had common interests. And that's what brought us together and why we were together every Saturday night. And he'd walk down the Newton Arch Road. And it was amazing how it just seems, maybe I am flawed in some way in my recollections, but I don't think so. It seemed to me every other street, the head of every other street, there's an open air. That's why Bob Scott chose that road. We could have chosen the Craigie Road. It was very popular on a Sunday night with walkers. No, Newton Arch Road. Because the men who were taking those open airs were looking for all the help they could get. Is there a testimony? Is there somebody with a verse? Somebody with a word from God tonight? He never lost an opportunity. He got right into the middle of the ring. He had a great voice. He had a great command in the open air. He was just gifted that way. I think I could say with some certainty, very few people could have touched him. Oh, he's just a young convert. Very few people could have touched him in the open air. Once he got into that ring, here, some of the men around the outside will have had drink on them, wobbling about, and nowhere to go. No TV then. And standing there listening, some of them shouting in interruptions. And Bob Scott testified with great conviction and power. And it wasn't uncommon when he had finished for somebody to come across to him and talk to him about their soul. And Bob Scott felt convicted about that. You see, down in Cornmarket in Belfast, there were two or three cinemas and a theatre. And people went there on a Saturday night. They had nowhere else to go. So they made a big job of getting to what they called the pictures. They had to get there. Some of them would have gone in there 5 o'clock or 5:30, somewhere about that, the early evening. And others came when that group of people all went away. They started over again. These were captive audiences. He said, we need to get down there with a record player, a loudspeaker, and get the open airs going. He said, well, we should talk to Mr. Paisley about it. That was the right thing to do. And they did talk to Mr. Paisley. And I was there. The two of us went, Bob Scott and myself. And Bob Scott said, could we go on Saturday nights? He wanted Ian Paisley to go. I don't know whether Mr. Paisley, he said nothing, really. I don't know whether he was ready to go down campaigning in the open air. Preachers like to have their Saturday nights. That's the time to put finishing touches. But these two fellows who were talking to Ian Paisley knew nothing at all about that kind of thing. And Bob Scott said, can we go there on Saturday nights? Mr. Paisley said, wisely, you can't just go into the work like that, he said. You haven't asked the Lord a thing about it. We need to have a prayer meeting. He said, I'll tell you what, Saturday night, and he named the time, I can't be precise about it, but it was very early. I thought later probably it was to let him home and finish off the sermons the next day. But see, 6:30, 6:45, it was as early as that. And we'll gather, the three of us will gather for prayer, and we did. Now, neither Bob Scott nor I knew a thing about prayer meetings. Of course, we knew there were prayer meetings in the church, and we attended prayer meetings at least occasionally. He had, as I say, a long way to come. But we didn't know the ins and outs of prayer. We didn't know how to pray. It was even amazing that we said, yes, we'll come. Because we'd never been in a prayer meeting before in that sense. Only the three of us. Mr. Paisley got down on his knees. We all did in that wee room, the old Ravenhill Church. And he prayed with great liberty. Bob Scott prayed. And he prayed in a way he never expected to pray. I prayed as well. And I had great liberty in prayer. I'd never first seen a prayer meeting like that. Mr. Paisley prayed again. Then Bob Scott prayed again. I prayed again. We couldn't stop praying. That's the truth of it. Although two of the three present didn't really know a thing about prayer meetings. Now, Mr. Paisley was different. He was brought up in the manse and meeting all the great men of the day, all the great preachers who came to Northern Ireland and been prayer meeting after prayer meeting. But at the end, when we finished, whether that was 9:30, 9:45, Ian Paisley said, this has been a prayer meeting with a difference. God has touched our hearts tonight. He said, we need to meet again next Saturday. And we met again the next Saturday. And the prayer meeting was just like the previous one. Such a time of prayer, we couldn't stop praying. Until at length, just to shorten the whole account, and most of you here, if not all of you, know the sequel. And by the time we got to October the 1st, Ian Paisley's saying, God's dealing with us, and if we don't go through with God now, we're not going to get anywhere with God. Time has come. Just pray on till the Lord works.
It was that weekend 70 years ago. I wonder, some of you were at the old schoolhouse when the mission went on here. In that first mission, Dr. Paisley spoke at. And Ian Paisley had said to Bob Scott after those prayer times, he said, "Brother, I need you to quit your work. Just you quit your work and come with me and be the man of my right hand. You can pray me through into blessing, brother." Bob Scott left his work. There wasn't much practicality in the arrangement, mind you. But Bob Scott came down to that mission too. Some of you might have remembered him. Perhaps you faintly remember a stranger having come from Belfast. Who was down here at the Cabra during that great mission way back then? That was, you could say, laying the foundation stones in a way for this congregation 70 years ago. Has the Lord brought us together that we might take note of these things and be able to say, as the psalmist does in verse 8, "Lord, though we walk in the midst of trouble," and we have trouble of all kinds in this country. I needn't elaborate, although I think I could with good reason. Think of the state of young people. You think of the state of families. You think of the moral tone of this country. You think of the attitude of people in Northern Ireland, of all places, to the Bible and to the gospel. They seem to be walking in the midst of trouble. Can the Lord hear prayer? Can God step in? These characteristics of revival are present, right enough. In Psalm 138, style of singing, style of worship, preeminence of the Word of God. And he preached the same old sermons, that oh, when God came down upon his soul, he said, people were coming to the Lord from all over the place. God was blessing those sermons in a way that he never could have foreseen before. There is such a thing as going through with God. And I pray God might use the meetings this week. He might be pleased to put his own seal, his own amen, upon the word and the gathering of his people. And may the Lord spur us on to greater things, even again, just as he called Isaiah. And he may call us to make a response. "Here am I, send me." And even if you say, "I can't pray, how could I pray? I couldn't pray." Neither Bob Scott nor I have made the point so clear tonight, I couldn't make it clearer. We didn't know a thing about prayer. It helped, mind you, there were just the three of us in the room. That was an enormous help. Because there were ever so many people in the old church at Ravenhill who knew how to pray. And they were great in addressing the Lord, and we couldn't have compared to them. So it was a good thing that we just, inexperienced young Christians, just met in that room and tarried before God until the Lord broke in. Bob Scott never did get to hold his open airs in the city centre. But through those prayer times, I think you'll agree, the Free Church itself came into existence. And this congregation tonight is here. Not immediate. You can taste the immediate beginnings of the work in Ballymoney and Cabra and so on. That's perfectly true. But way beyond that, you think of how God took a man called Ian Paisley and changed his life in those prayer meetings and gave him a ministry in those early days where, without doubt, the Holy Spirit of God just took up the word. Can't we say, with our theme tonight, with this text tonight, "Lord, would you favor us even in this time?" Amen.
Now the Lord has answered prayer. Our hearts have been warmed. We ask the Lord to do that tonight. He's kindling desires undoubtedly within us. Dr. Douglas mentioned the hymn that takes him back a long, long time ago. And we're going to just turn to it now, 591. Oh, that will be glory for me. You mentioned that one.
Yes.
My father remembers that mission. I didn't know that you were at it. But that was before the Free Church began, a couple of years before the Free Church began. And he spoke about it began in the Friends Hall, which was a little hall in the middle of Rathfrinan. And it wasn't long before they went to the Second Presbyterian Church and outgrew it too. Before the mission was through, they were in the First Presbyterian Church. And those last nights of the mission, they were sitting everywhere on the windowsills, on the pulpit steps. Great times of blessing. And undoubtedly great times of singing. 591, when all my labours and trials are o'er. Let's sing it with all of our hearts. Father, we thank thee for God's infinite grace, and we know that we are accorded a place in heaven because of grace. Thank thee for that grace that sought us, and the grace that drew us irresistibly to the fold, that grace that saved us that day when we called upon the name of the Lord, that grace that has kept us over the years, and that grace that will bring us home one day to see the Lord, the one that was sung about tonight. Thank thee for your word. Thank thee for this great psalm, for the things that we've learned. Thank thee for answered prayer, for stirring our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that the word will not be easily forgotten, but thou wilt keep us, Lord, in the way of the word and bring it to our memory again and again. Help us to remember this night, and to act upon it, and to seek the Lord. Lord, do come among us with power. Transform our singing. Transform our worship. Let the word of the Lord come with great power and freshness. And Lord, may there be that drawing near to thee in prayer. May the seasons of prayer in this house be really owned of God in these days. And Father, may revival come. Bless your servant who brought the word. As he goes home tonight, keep him safe and bless him in his ministry around our churches and in Lisburn. Separate us now with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.